3 verse 1 all the way through to 4 verse 17. It's on page 59 in the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to it, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders will go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbour, and any woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me, and say, the Lord did not hear to me? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak. When he took it out, the skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Now, put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, they do not believe or pay attention to the first sign. They may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs, or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon yourself, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon yourself, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take a staff in your hand, so that you can perform the signs with it.
You have your Bibles open at Exodus and chapter 3. We run into chapter 4 this evening. And if you've got your new sheet in front of you, you will be able to see roughly where we're going. We're talking about responding to God's call. There are different ways in which God calls. Firstly, God calls men and women to salvation. He calls them to trust in His Son, to follow after His Son. But God also calls men and women to serve Him in particular ways. God, I believe, has called me to preach. He may have called you to serve in the local church in some particular way. He's called all of us as believers to witness for Him. Some of us He may have called to a particular vocation. God calls us to serve Him in all kinds of different ways. But when God calls, how do we respond to Him? How do we respond to Him? There are lots of different responses in the Bible to God's call upon people's lives. Remember that Abraham was called to go and sacrifice his only son, Isaac. When God spoke to him, immediately he went in order to fulfill God's word to him. It's an amazing story. But you may also remember that God called the prophet Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach repentance. And what did he do? He ran in the opposite direction. He did not want to respond to God's call. How do we respond to God when it's clear that He is calling us to something particular? In these verses, we see God calling Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. Now, I'm sure it's a story that many of us will be familiar with. Moses, as we see in the beginning of chapter 3, was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Many commentators argue that this was the place where Moses would later receive the Ten Commandments. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. I understand this to be what theologians call a theophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as Moses was looking after the sheep, he noticed that there was this bush that was on fire. That in some ways wasn't unusual. There would have been lots of bushes on fire in the hot desert. But what was really unusual about this bush is that it didn't burn up. He spotted something really odd. And so he went over to have a look. And God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then God introduced himself. Verse 6, then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. And then if you look at verses 7 to 10, you will see how God wishes to use Moses. You will see that the particular task that God calls Moses to. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So here was the call of God. But how did Moses respond to the call of God? And we might have anticipated Moses joyfully receiving God's desire for his life. What a privilege to serve you, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in this way. Let me go straight away. But that's not the way he responds, is it? And tonight I want to emphasize three ways in which Moses responds. And I think that they are three ways in which we can probably all too readily identify with. I know that I can. And it's interesting as we look at this passage to see the way in which God responds to Moses. How he seeks to alleviate his fears and his concerns. Moses then responds to God's call, firstly, by doubting himself. I wonder whether you've ever doubted yourself. "Who am I?" he says. Verse 11. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm just a man. Who am I to take on the mighty Pharaoh and his people? Who am I to lead this great nation out of Egypt and towards the promised land? I'm just a man. I'm just a shepherd. And anyway, Lord, it's you who saves. You are the one who rescues." God has an answer, doesn't he, for Moses. "I will be with you." Oh, when we read the Old Testament, these are the words that God spoke to so many of his servants, weren't they? Troubled by their ability to take on a particular task. "I will be with you." Verse 12. "And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, a lot of the commentators question what the sign is that God gives to Moses. Now, you may say it's straightforward. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Well, maybe this is the sign, but the question is, how does this sign help Moses in the present? And therefore, some commentators argue that the sign to Moses is actually the burning bush. I'm not entirely sure that I know what the sign is, but clearly Moses is not satisfied by it. It's not enough for him to put his sheep to one side and go where God wants him to go. Let us ask ourselves the question this evening, when God calls us to something, is it enough for us that he is with us? Is it enough that he is with us? You see, God has called us, hasn't he, to go and witness to this world by his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he has said that he will be with us by his Spirit right up until the end of the age. Is it enough for us? Sadly, at this point, it didn't seem to be enough for Moses. Moses responds to God's call, firstly, by doubting himself. Maybe we can identify with that. But secondly, he responds to God's call by doubting his reception. How will the people of Israel respond to my leadership? Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? He's concerned, isn't he, about how he will be received. Not by Pharaoh, but by the children of Israel. You see, previously when he had been in Egypt, he hadn't exactly been viewed as a capable ruler or leader, had he? Look back to chapter 2 and verse 14. The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Is concerned as to how he will be received by the Israelites. Will they accept him as one sent by God? Will they view him as one who comes with the call of God upon his life, with the authority of God, as it were? So God seeks to give him a word to say to them about who he is, because that is the question, isn't it, that Moses has asked of God. If they ask me what is his name, then what shall I tell them? So God says to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Now there does seem to be a lot of discussion amongst the commentators as to whether God is actually introducing himself by a new name, or whether he is simply emphasizing his greatness. I tend to think that it is the latter. God is emphasizing to Moses who he is. He is the great I Am. He is the God who has always been and always will be. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Well, in view of this, what can prevent him from going and fulfilling God's desire for his life. And as we read on, what wonderful encouragement God gives to Moses. Look at verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you. He's guaranteed success, isn't he? Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. It gets even better, doesn't it? Look at verse 21 and following. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. God is encouraging Moses and telling him that his success is a dead certain. Surely at this point there should be nothing holding Moses back from doing what God has called him to do. And yet this is still not enough for Moses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. What if they do not believe me? Or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you. I wonder, are you and I as difficult as Moses was when called to suffering? I suppose in many ways we are just like Moses, aren't we? Fearful and worried about taking on particular tasks. I remember when the opportunity was given for us to do door-to-door work, that many of us went in fear and trembling. It's been announced that at the end of April I'm going to do some teaching in Zimbabwe, and the thought of going and fulfilling that particular task is beginning to dawn on me. I feel very nervous about it. About your prayers regarding it. But God is gracious to Moses. And he gives Moses 3 signs that he will be able to perform before the Israelites to confirm his God-given calling. Firstly, there is the staff that is turned into a snake. Moses was told by God to throw his staff upon the ground, his shepherd's staff, and it became a snake. Moses ran away. I would have ran away. Actually, that's one of the reasons why our people are going to Zimbabwe, just because of all the snakes. But I've been reassured that there won't be any snakes in the city of Harare, so that's okay. But then God told him to pick up the tail. Now that is something that you must not do. My father-in-law used to live out in Zimbabwe, and one day he saw a snake underneath the car, and so he pulled it out by the tail. Well, that was a silly thing to do, because it bit him, and he had to go to hospital. And as soon as Moses grabbed hold of the snake, he turned back into his staff again. Verse 5 of chapter 4. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Well, we might ask the question, why a snake? Well, perhaps it was because the snake was representative of Egyptian authority. Remember, Pharaoh wore a cobra-like headdress as a sign of his authority. Perhaps God intended to emphasize that his authority and power, displayed through his servant Moses, was greater than Pharaoh's. The second sign was the hand that became leprous. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Yeah, we might ask the question as to why God gave this particular sign. Why a hand that becomes leprous and then is restored or made whole again? Well, perhaps it would be to show the Israelites that God, who Moses represented, was able to inflict suffering upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians and freed his people from suffering. The third sign was water into blood. If the Israelites didn't believe the first two signs, well, Moses was able to take some water from the Nile and pour it onto dry ground where it would become blood. Why blood? Well, perhaps it was because blood is the symbol of life and death. And God, whose power would be displayed through his servant Moses, was able to bring death upon the Egyptians and life to the Israelites. Now again, what do I think of this particular point, having been so wonderfully encouraged and blessed by God with regard to the call that Moses might get up and go? But that is not what happens, at least not yet. Moses still had another concern about how he would be received by his fellow Israelites. Look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, I am your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. There's been lots of debate, I think, over the centuries as to exactly what Moses was referring to. So, stammering tongue. Or maybe a loss of the Egyptian language over a period of time. Or perhaps a need to use full notes. Because he was unable to work without them. But whatever it was Moses yet again expressing a concern about his unsuitability. And we wonder by this time whether Moses was expressing a genuine concern or whether he was simply making excuses. Yet God was still gracious. Isn't God so gracious? And provided him with words of encouragement. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go! I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Now I don't wish to be irreverent this evening. But if God can enable an ass to speak, then surely he can enable Moses to speak. We know that God enabled an ass to speak from our understanding or knowledge of the Old Testament. Balaam's ass spoke. You see, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Why won't Moses acknowledge this? At this point, Moses, it seems, has run out of excuses. And so thirdly, we see Moses responding to God's call by refusing him. Look at verse 13. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." God, who is slow to anger and abounding in love, becomes angry with Moses. What will it take for this man to leave his ship and go to the land of Egypt in obedience to his call? And yet, even in his anger, there is a willingness to accommodate Moses. God says that Aaron, Moses' brother, can speak for him. And yet Moses is still to be his representative before the people and before Pharaoh. God insists on this. Look at verse 16. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hands so that you can perform the signs with it. And finally, verse 18, Moses goes in obedience to God. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Could it be that there's somebody here this evening who isn't yet a Christian? God calls you this evening to trust in his Son, to follow his Son, the Lord Jesus. To put your soul, as it were, into his care. The question is, how will you respond to such a call? Will you say, "I don't want to believe in him"? Will you say, "I'm not worthy to follow him"? Will you say, "I want to live a little first"? Will you say, "I'm too busy"? Or will you say, "Yes, I'll follow him"? Yes, of course, is the right response. But most of us here, if not all of us here tonight, are Christians. So let me endeavor to apply all of this to us. How do we respond to God's call to serve him in a whole host of ways? Do we sometimes make excuses? Do we sometimes say that we're not worthy? Or that we're not able? Or that we're too busy? Or that we're not gifted enough? Or that it seems like an impossible task or too hard a task, and therefore God should ask someone else to do it? It's all too easy for us, isn't it, to make excuses. We've been making excuses regarding the thousand one things ever since we were little. Perhaps you can remember bath time when you were little. And Mum said, "It's time for your bath." And you said, "Wait a minute. I haven't finished what I'm watching on telly. Or I haven't finished what I'm listening to on the radio." Or perhaps you said, "I'm not dirty enough to need a bath." Or perhaps you said, "I haven't got the time to have one this evening." Or maybe you said, "The water is too cold for a bath." Or perhaps in absolute desperation you said, "I'm allergic to water." We may quickly learn to make excuses. And I think that by the time we become adults, we've mastered the art. But if God calls us to do something, can we say no? Can we say no? Is there a justifiable excuse that we can make? You see, does God make mistakes when he calls particular people to particular spheres of service? Doesn't he know us better than we know ourselves? And will he not give us all the resources that we need when he calls us to something?
Must we not acknowledge this evening that God knows what He is doing all of the time?
I want to finish this evening by making reference to the Lord Jesus. He, of course, is a wonderful example to us of one who responded positively and quickly to God's call upon his life. He was called, wasn't he, to leave the glory of heaven, to come into this world, to be a man, to go to the cross, to suffer in our place. Did he make excuses? No. He obeyed the call upon his life. It was his joy. It was his food to do the will of the Father. There upon the cross, he paid the price for all our sinful excuses. All your sinful excuses and all my sinful excuses. He died so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to a holy God. Brothers and sisters, let us be quick to respond positively to God's call when it comes. None of us are worthy to serve. None of us are worthy to serve Him. We are all at best unprofitable servants. The Bible even describes us as weak earthen vessels. And yet God calls people like you and me to serve Him in this world, to further His purposes, in order that glory might be brought to His holy name. Let us be quick to make excuses. Let us not be quick to justify ourselves into saying no. No, let us be open to what God may wish to say to us. And let us be quick to respond to His call upon our lives. Let's pray together.